reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense in myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Our second reading is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of the Lord of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Isabel. Every so often we have videos that don't quite work. I'm sure it's not on her end, it's on ours, but we could at least hear it clearly. Hopefully you could too, and thank you very much. Now let us pray. God, we have heard your word, the story of the Magi and the beginning of the book of Revelation. And God, these are mysterious stories, some more than others, and we pray that you would give us wisdom as we consider their stories and their meanings for us today. Open our hearts and minds that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So for those of you who are friends of mine on social media, you may have seen a picture I put up yesterday of a massive Lego Hogwarts castle. If you don't know what Hogwarts is, it's the school from Harry Potter. And as a surprise, on New Year's Eve, my husband gave us this giant Lego set to put together. It had over 6,000 pieces. It took us 2.5 days. We all took turns. There were 37 bags of Lego inside this giant box. And we have this wonderful, monstrous set now completed on our dining room table, and we have to decide what to do with it. But one of the interesting things about building this set, so whenever you build things in Lego that are a replica of something that really existed, either in a movie or in real life, the outside isn't as interesting or colorful as some other Lego sets. So, you know, in this case, the outside of this thing is pretty much all beige and smooth, with the occasional sort of gray pieces for rock and a little bit of green for some trees, but it's supposed to be in the northern Scottish Highlands, so there isn't a lot of color. It's very rocky, and that's where they filmed the movie as well. But what's interesting is when you're building it, the inside is much more complicated and much more colorful. So if you were to take off some of the panels on the outside of this set, underneath you might find lime green or purple or turquoise. And even though it looks very simple on the outside, there's often these strangely complicated pieces that go together to make it look that simple on the outside. And when we read the Bible, it's sometimes like that, where when we read it, it looks like one thing on the outside, but when we peel back the layers or take off the pieces on the outside and look deeper, we often find something entirely different. Some passages, it's more obvious that we need to do that than others. But in most cases, perhaps even, I might be so bold as to say all cases, it's when we dig beneath the surface that we find the richness of God's message for us. So, this is certainly true of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people, you don't have to raise your hand, I can't see most of you anyway, but how many people have read the whole of Revelation? It's a bit of a hard book to get through. We've been studying it as a Bible study group on Thursday nights. And for some people, it was too much. It was too dark. It was a bit scary. And so not everybody has made it through the whole thing, which is okay. And then we took this lovely, delightful break over Advent. And we have one more this coming Thursday where we've been reading a book about the Advent stories. But we have about 4 more weeks of Revelation. And if you read through, you hear very little preaching on Revelation, other than the first 3 chapters and the last 2 chapters. So the first 3 chapters is where we hear the letters to the different churches, and we get an introduction of where it comes from. Isabel read the first 3 verses, which kind of give you context for the book as a whole. And then in chapters 20 and 21, you hear this beautiful, wonderful picture of what the final new creation is going to look like. And we love those passages, and we read them all the time, often at funerals, but also when we're just looking for a reminder of all of God's goodness. But there's chapters 5 through 19 in the middle of Revelation that we rarely talk about. And so we're going to spend a few weeks, just 4, I think, maybe 5, looking at passages from that middle section. But first, I thought we'd talk a little bit about why we might want to do that. Okay, so we know this book as Revelation. Sometimes people like to add an S on the end, but there's no S. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it comes from the very first word in the Greek text, which is apocalypsis. It's where we get our term apocalypse, meaning the end times. And apocalyptic literature was very common in the first century. And basically, any sort of religious book that talks about the end of days is considered apocalyptic literature. And because, as we talked on Christmas Eve and some other times, this was a time when the Jewish people were expecting the Messiah to come and save them, which also got them thinking about end times, because we often find prophecies about end times and prophecies about the Messiah together. And so there were lots of people writing about the end times. And the word apocalypse simply means the unveiling or the disclosure. So it's taking something that was hidden and revealing it to the world. And so that's what the revelation is about. And it may be the most misunderstood, misinterpreted book in all of the Bible. And I'm not going to pretend I have the be-all and end-all of how to interpret this book. And I would probably say that there is no book that you can only in the Bible where you can only interpret it one way. But there are better and worse ways to understand and interpret this book. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like. So there are a few ways that people approach Revelation. One is known as the idealist view, which means you take overarching timeless principles, and that's the most important thing to take out of the book, and that's what we look for, okay? There are some that take a historicist view, meaning they try to take the stories in Revelation and assign them to specific things that have happened in history. Okay, so they say, well, this scene here, this represents when, you know, Caesar, when Nero attacked the Christians. That's what that scene is about, right? So try to connect it to history. There's the preterists, which basically would say everything that's happened in Revelation happened around the time it was written. And the only way we can understand the book is to understand the significance to the original people who it was written for. Okay? And then the fourth way is to say the futurist view, which is to say none of this stuff has happened yet. And it is when these things start to happen, we will know the end times are here, and it's only when those things start to happen that the messages in this book will be fulfilled. Some would even say it is only through our current events that you can interpret the book at all. All of these points of views have their advantages and their weaknesses, and any one method used on its own tends to result in misinterpretation. And so we're going to use a mix of them all as we talk. And really, that's not all that different from other books in the Bible. We do that all the time, right? We try to understand the original historical context, and then we try to take that and see what timeless principles might be involved and how we can apply it to our life today. That's our standard process for understanding the Bible. But because the things in Revelation are so big, so monstrous, so fantastical, it can be hard for us to apply those usual techniques, but we're going to try. And one of the reasons we have trouble is that the images that they use in this book were written with the first century in mind, and they're images that don't necessarily mean the same thing to us that they did at the time. The other thing is, this is the New Testament book that makes the most references to the Old Testament. So if you don't know your Old Testament figures and references and figures of speech, it's almost impossible to understand what's happening here. As many as 70% of the verses in this book reference an Old Testament verse of some kind, which is huge. So all of those things need to be in the background as we're trying to interpret it over the next few weeks. But why study it at all? If these passages in the middle have all these frightening images and disturbing feelings, why should we study it? Why not just use those five chapters we always do and forget about the rest? Well, Revelation is a type of prophetic writing. So what prophecy is people sent from God talking about the future and helping people in the present to live differently. And those are things we need, as well as a reassurance of God's sovereignty. That's what we see in every prophetic writing. This is the behavior you need to change. This is why you need to change it and what's coming in the future. And don't worry, God's got it covered. And we see that over and over again in the Old Testament prophets, and we see it in Revelation. And I don't know about you, but with everything that's happened in 2020, with the continued uncertainty in 2021, not knowing what's coming next, feeling perhaps still a bit adrift, seeing the vaccine coming, but also seeing numbers rising in terms of cases, I could use a little bit of reassurance that God's in control. I could use a little bit of guidance on the best way to live, and I could use some assurances of what's coming in the future. So that's what we're going to do. And this is what John writes. He writes, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it." This book is intended to be good news, words that provide a blessing to those who listen and heed it. So it's going to be hard, it may be uncomfortable at times, but John says it's worth it. And so we're going to trust John, and we're going to move forward with this. Now, what does any of this have to do with the story of the kings? I promise, I didn't just put it in because it's Epiphany Sunday. The Magi and King Herod provide a fascinating contrast to response to prophecy, which ultimately is what we're talking about in Revelation. And so as a way to begin this series, I wanted to look at the different responses that they give. So who were the Magi? They were likely from Persia, which would be maybe modern day Iran. They were maybe astrologists, or they may have actually been Zoroastrian priests, Zoroastria being an ancient religion from the Iranian area. There's still about 200,000 practicing Zoroastrians in the world. It is one of the longest continuously practiced religions in the world. And they spend a lot of time looking at the stars. So it's possible. All we know is that they're from the East and they brought gifts, right? We don't know how many there were. We don't know exactly where they're from. Some histories say, you know, one was from Egypt, one was from Persia, one was from somewhere else. Some say there was maybe they came from China, you know, all basically anywhere east of Jerusalem. In theory, they could have come from. Some say they came from different places, met together, and then traveled. Some say they all came from the same spot. Tradition has them that there's three of them, and that their names are Belshazzar, Melchior, and Caspar. None of that's in the Bible. But as we've talked about over this Advent series, these wonderful stories provoke other stories and a desire to fill in the gaps. And where those stories help us to enrich the story and what they mean, they're wonderful. But to the extent they limit how we understand how it's applied, they can be harmful. So we're going to just say they were magi of some kind, and they saw a star. And somehow they knew that this star represented a baby born in Judea. Now, Persia, if you remember your Bible, is where Israel was exiled to. It was first Babylon, and then the Persian Empire took it over. And Daniel and his friends from the book of Daniel and the lion's den and the fiery furnace and all those stories were basically, they worked with the Magi, which is the only other place we see this term in the Bible, while they were in Persia. And so it's quite possible that Daniel left behind some of the sacred writings and prophecies from the Jewish tradition. And they had copies of these. And so they found references to the star, right, that come from the prophets, and so followed it. And so when they received this notice, this sign, they read the prophecies, and they responded with a long journey and with gifts, right? That was how they responded. And following the star wheresoever it went, right, as the song goes. And when they get to Jerusalem or to Judea, they don't know where to go. The star disappears or doesn't show them where to go, and so they head to the palace. And here we meet King Herod. Now, what's interesting is King Herod never denies that a king of the Jews or the Messiah could have been born. He never says, I don't know what you're talking about. He turns to his wise men, to his Jewish leaders, and he says, where's this baby going to be born? And they say, in Bethlehem. But what it says is not that these religious leaders who are anticipating the Messiah coming, it doesn't say they're excited. It doesn't say they go get their own gifts. It doesn't say they go and see for themselves. It says King Herod, this is all Jerusalem, but probably what Matthew means is all the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, were disturbed. They were concerned about this message. They were not happy. And so when King Herod hears the prophecies and hears them interpreted, his response is to deceive, right? And to plot murder. That is his response to the prophecies, right? The same words, the same message, the same star. I don't know if they saw the star or if the star was only for the wise men. Two very different reactions. So I guess that's the question for us as we start this new year. As we look forward to what might come as more of our population is vaccinated, as right now we see case numbers going up and we hope and pray through all of the measures in place, we see them start to go down. As our lives have changed in ways that perhaps they will never go back to the way they were, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we respond to the messages of God that he places in our own lives, our own prophecies, the own signs and symbols that God is at work and he is inviting us into something? How will we respond? Will we go on a journey with an unknown destination? Will we take the gifts that God has so carefully given us and give them back to Jesus to see what he will do with them? Or will we start to deceive ourselves, convince ourselves that it's not really God or that we really can't do what God wants us to do? Will we kill off the chances we have to grow in our faith? This is the choice we face. And this is the what God wants to work through us still. Wise people seek God still. May that be us in 2021. Let us pray. God, you continue to be the God of the star, the God who invites us to follow you into the unknown. As we head over the next few weeks into the crazy unknown as Revelation, we pray, God, that you would open our eyes to what is in those books that is helpful for us today, that we would be able to get past some of the disturbing pictures and imagery, and we would be able to see inside it the bright colors of your message for us. And God, not just in the Bible, but all around us, would we see signs of your goodness, signs of where you're calling us to be? And would we be brave like the Magi? Would we be able to walk into that unknown, confident that you are guiding us the whole way? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.